This is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Notice what he says, he himself being the savior of the body. Notice what he said, not the savior of the world, which he was, but he's also the savior of the body of Christ, saved by his life every day. He wants to save you daily from the joyless life of walking in the flesh. You just have to let him. Amen? Don't make it so complicated. So let's talk about eternal life. More than anybody else, John talked about eternal life. And it says this in John chapter 3. I think it's verse 14 or 15. Now, I want you to notice the language. John chapter 3, verse 15. Of course, we'll read verse 16. Just everybody knows that one. That whoever believes may in Christ have eternal life. It didn't say whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It says whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Where do I have eternal life? In Christ. Because I get to participate in his eternal life. The word eternal is the word aeon. And aeon, that translates eternal, but the word that translated it in place eternal. But the word aeon just means age. And it's particularly a specific age. You know, like you might think of the Dark Ages or the Bronze Age or the, you know, different things, the Industrial Age. So it talks about a specific age that has certain characteristics to it. And so if you were to go, what is it talking about then? It's talking about the characteristics of the age of the kingdom of heaven. It talks about the fact that in Hebrews 6, about the power of the age to come. And that word there is aeon. So if you think about what life is going to be like in heaven, and how supernatural that's going to be, the atmosphere, just how different, how amazing it is. Well, at least some level of the power of that age to come is what we get to experience as Christians. Because he says we're even seated in heavenly places now. And we'll, during our Eucharist, we'll talk about some more about this a little bit, about being born from above. And so I'll use phrases like, it's the age to come kind of life, lived now by him through us. So eternal life isn't about chronology. It includes that. But the word aeon isn't basically about how long something is. Eternal life is a kind of an age or a time that has a certain quality and specifics to it, characteristics to it. You with me? So it's about a kind of life, a quality of life that will last forever. But the word aeon doesn't just mean something that lasts forever. That's not even its primary meaning. The gold, the Bronze Age didn't last forever, but that would be the word aeon. So when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he was saying, I came to clothe you in myself, that you'd be grafted into me so that you can experience that kind of life, the quality of life that I live. That's eternal life. We were grafted into his eternal life because that's what it says, right? Whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. His eternal life. Should not perish. The word perish is a Greek word that means to be spoiled or to ruin. And so God's heart was broken over the result of the fall, watching human beings self-destruct. Jesus came for the undoing of Adam. His rescue was the undoing of Adam. And the consequences of this law of sin, this spiritual virus called sin that entered into the world. And we were infected by it, and it was fatal, terminal. And he came to save us. He came, and he did that by including us into his life. You hear me? It's so important you understand that. Everything in the Christian life was accomplished in the person of Jesus, not just by the person of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. And everything that's happened for you is because you were included in that person. For we have been blessed, the scripture says, with every spiritual blessing. That's a lot, every. I'm not sure which ones you've been praying for lately. What? You've been praying, well, God, just help me love people more, Lord. Help me be more known when I pray for people. Well, I'm sorry, you can already check those things off the box. He has grafted you to the person who loves people the way God loves people and who's super anointed to pray for people. You've been grafted into that. You've been grafted into his life, his faith, his peace, his anointing. You with me? We keep begging God to give us things we already have in Christ. For we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just because you're in Christ, everything that Jesus has and everything that Jesus is, you are in union with. The word again, in Christ, you could better say it like, every time you see the word in Christ, just think, or in him, or in the Lord, in union with Christ, in union with him, in union with the Lord. Because of his commitment to save us from ruining our lives. You hear me? When people think that all the cross, all that stuff is mainly because God's mad, because he's holy. He's this angry, holy, righteous God who's pouring out his wrath. Well, he did it. He poured out his wrath on sin, and Jesus became sin on our behalf because God so loved the world, not hate the world. God wasn't in a bad mood at the cross. His mood got better. Again, in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell and they hid, he came looking for them. He declared to them that he was prepared to come and have his heel bruised, the bruise of the serpent's head. And then he clothed their nakedness, drove them from the garden so they wouldn't keep eating from the tree of life and live forever in that condition. That's who he is. He came in pursuit of you because you're his dream. Understand this. God is love, right? I mean, he's got a lot of other attributes, but it doesn't say that. You know, but God is love. We know that. And so God lived in continual, eternal fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's called perichoresis. It's the dance of the Trinity. And God purposed to create a being who could share what they have, that would be included into the life, experiencing all that he is and all that he has. That was his dream. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this scripture so much. Blows my mind. I mean, all of it blows my mind. But this one really blows my mind. They all really blow my mind. But this one really, really blows my mind. It's stunning. Because your being in Christ was the plan all along. God wasn't taken by surprise when Adam and Eve fell. And he could have just started over. There were just two of them. Just wipe them out, start over. But foreknowledge, the scripture says, he was already in love with you. He knew you. This is what this says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I just quoted it. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, plural, that means all of us. Not one person in this room is less blessed than the other person. I mean, don't you love it when Christians, I love it, when, especially charismatics. How you doing? I'm blessed. I'm going, wow. Not any more than me. We're all blessed. We may not tap into it or walk it out, sadly. Now, again, I want you to understand, don't look at me and say, and I'm telling you this with joy in my heart, but like admonition. Don't say, yeah, but Bishop, that's just your personality. I was mentally ill. I don't know what kind of personality that is, but it wasn't a lot of joy in it. I was depressed clinically. I was full of clinical anxiety on medication. So whatever my personality is, it's very capable of mental illness and depression and all that stuff. I was no fun. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. Like for me, Christmas starts in August. So like Hallmark Channel is amazing. They do it in July. And then they do one in one of the channels every Friday for their whole year. And then as you get closer and it like moves it even further back, like 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, it's just like Christmas every second of it. Amen? It's wonderful. I mean the acting and stuff is horrible, but that is irrelevant. Because it's like the kingdom of heaven. Everything turns out right. And it's Christmassy. Now, I never watch those channels in between because it's what makes Christmas is what makes it worth it. And when I was mentally ill, what I remembered was Christmas wasn't fun anymore. Plus, it's my birthday. I was 6 years old when I discovered all the kids in the neighborhood were getting toys and were having fun because somebody else named Jesus had a birthday. I thought it was all about me. Maybe that was where this all started in its worst place. The whole world celebrating my birthday. And I go get gifts. And then this Jesus guy comes along. So I understand. So tell me, this is just your personality. Jesus transcends that. Your personality is the perfect package for his life to live through, to do the certain things you're called to do. There's never been anyone like you, never will be. But your life, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And your perfect personality is the canvas for which Christ can display, manifest his glory in unique, specific ways that he can do with anybody else. Not better, just different. All of history has been waiting for you to show up and manifesting your version of what it means for Christ to live through you. It's the coolest thing in the world. So don't tell me it's about my personality. And just tell me, you don't understand, Bishop. I've been through hard stuff. Give me a break. Well, you've never been through what I've been through. I know. Life's been really hard, easy for me. Dog died a few years ago. my wife died 3 years ago. But 17 days earlier than that, my brother died. And I had open heart surgery like the same year my wife died. But you're a bishop. Oh, it's better than that. I'm an archbishop. And God knows how much fun that is just by itself. I have people call me every day complaining about something. I'm from all over the world. But it's like awesome. So I can tell you from experience that we live in a fallen world and things happen that hurt us, you know? But Jesus has, you notice the scripture says that he has scars. He's kept his scars because they're mine and yours. So I don't have to walk around with them anymore. He took captivity captive. The very thing, captivity, every version of it, captive. And he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Just as he chose us, listen to this, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Huh? This was God's plan all along, that I would be in Christ. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. He chose all of humanity, but all of humanity hasn't said yes to him. Just as he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Here's your predestination. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. He predestined you that you'd be grafted into the sonship of Jesus with all the rights and privileges, all the intimacy and relationship with the Father and the Spirit. That was his dream. In Christ, experiencing all that God is and all that God has. He said, I'm trying to get closer to God, Bishop. Sorry, you can check that one off. Jesus is pretty close to the Father and the Son, and you're in Christ. He's clothed in your humanity. A human being sits among the Father and the Spirit, and that's your humanity he's clothed in. You can't get any closer. You can cultivate a consciousness of that closeness, but you can't earn your way. Stop counting. You can't earn your way into that place. You're there. Well, Bishop, I'm just trying to get there. You know, whatever there means, there. You know, just that place of freedom and victory and intimacy. You were born there when you were born again. You were born there. I just want to be one with him. You were born there. You're in Christ. You can't get more in Christ. You can get more conscious of being in Christ. You can have your mind transformed. You can walk out that surrender every day. So you can, every time you're in any situation, you start to, nonsense starts to rise up in you, like going, you're praying without ceasing. What does that mean? Like you walk around babbling all the time? No, it just means that you're in communication at all times. And therefore, it's like the old telephones, you know? If the person's on the line talking to you, and it's off the hook, they can keep talking to you because the phone's off the hook. That's what it's like. We can just talk all the time. We're on speakerphone. That's what we do now, right? Speakerphone. So it's always on speakerphone. So at any moment, because it's on speakerphone and you're walking this out, conscious of him, and you become more and more conscious of him as your life, you become more and more conscious of reality of the new creation that you died and it's now Christ who's living in you. Your predestination is to be conformed to his image because you've been grafted into his sonship. That's crazy. No wonder you're co-heirs with Christ. Because what he has, you have. Because you're in him. So at any moment, any second, and the more you cultivate that consciousness, you're just living with one ear to the world and one ear to the speakerphone. And the moment something rises up in you, Jesus says, you know, I don't complain about anything. Oh yeah, we don't, do we, Lord? Or somebody does something and you start getting offended. He said, you know, I never get offended. Oh, I get offended for them because I love them. It offends me what the enemy has done to them, is doing to them. Wow. Would that change the way your perspective is towards people who do things that upset you? Instead of you being offended with them, you're offended for them? Because, wow, that's the person Jesus died for. There's something wonderful about that person. And their brokenness is not about you. Is it about you? Is it all about us always? For the love of Christ controls me. Having concluded that if one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live no longer live for themselves, but by him who died and rose again on their behalf. Wow. Living for yourself is no joy in that. Always thinking about you. Fear is thinking about you. Anxiety is thinking about you. Being offended is about you. Being aggravated is about you. Being irritated is about you. Being frustrated is about you. Complaining is about you. Gossiping is all about you. Blowing up in anger is all about you. Worry is all about you. Do you see that? He came to set you free from that because there's no joy in that. It's ruining you. It's one of the things Livy used to say as a real anointed counselor back in the day when she was buzzing as a counselor. She'd say, her philosophy was this: if you're self-consumed, you self-destruct. That's true. Jesus came to set you free, to be another self, a different self, a new self that has newness of life. A new self because you're now in union with the one who's all and who's in all. Wow. Grafted into his life, his sonship. Just stunning. 1 John chapter 1. There's a scripture, I forget where it's at, it's in Isaiah somewhere. I think maybe Isaiah 38, where it talks about like a dove twittering, like a dove twitters, longing for the heights. I used to love that verse because it's like, I can say that to people, do you long for the heights? Do you long for the heights? But the truth is, you were born there, seated in heavenly places with Christ. You were born in the heights. Do you long to experience that? But you're not trying to work towards that. You're trying to discover that and then grow in your knowledge of that and live from that. That's why it says that those verses in Colossians that I've quoted, if you start from the beginning, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and emotions on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died. Your life is filled with Christ and God. Wow. 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen. He's talking about a person, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and it was manifested to us. Eternal life is not some transaction. Eternal life is Jesus. It's the life that Jesus lives. It's again being grafted into, being included into the intimate life of fellowship Jesus has with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and his walk before them. He's the eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 11, the witness is this, is God has given us eternal life. Okay, so you got eternal life, right? And we most of the time think, okay, I got eternal life. That means my sins are forgiven. I'm going to go to heaven one day, live forever. No, I mean, that's true. But that's not even the most important part. I mean, it's not bad, right? It's good. But he came to save you from spoiling your life, from ruining your life, from self-destruction. He came that the dream he had would be fulfilled. You would participate in all that he is and all that he has. This is a witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you have Jesus living inside of you, if you're born from above, born again, then you have the eternal life of Jesus. You have the victorious, overcoming, rocking, joy-filled, eternal life that Jesus has. The age to come kind of life that Jesus lives is now yours. You have his intimacy and his intimate fellowship and walk with the Father by the Spirit. It's yours. Again, our salvation is our inclusion into Jesus' intimate fellowship with and walk with the Father. We'll take a few more minutes and we'll take a break before Eucharist. Romans chapter 11. I'll tell you a really cool verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to do anything, but our adequacy is from God. Wow, I've been grafted into the adequacy of God. Wow, you ever felt inadequate? Because that doesn't seem sinful, does it? I mean, that seems humble, right? You know, like that seems humble. Yeah, there are times I go into a situation and I feel inadequate. And I'll hear Christians talk about it all the time. Like there's something spiritual about just walking into a circumstance and going, I'm just so inadequate. I just look into Jesus. Well, you're one with Christ, and so Jesus is looking to you to walk out his adequacy. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's the story. Do you have weakness? Yeah. That's why he joined you to himself, so that your weaknesses can't control you. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. What does that mean? The very fact that you have weaknesses that's been joined to Christ, when Jesus Christ lives his life through you and remanifests his glory, he's showing off. The people that I know from the years back then, if they remember me at all, they were pretty impressed with him. I mean, I was the old freaker, the drugger. I was the head of the nuclear medicine department, private hospital, Roper Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina. And I would take a break about every 30 or 40 minutes because I would stuff marijuana in my smoking cigarettes. And I'd stand outside and smoke marijuana and then go and work on patients some more. Oh, no. And as the scanner would go back and forth, I'd go, wow. I stuck people better that way. And I was falling apart. I started falling apart in Charleston. I had a house on Folly Island. It was right on the beach. That's a pretty cool thing. There was a seawall in front of the house, but when the tide would come up on the East Coast like that, sometimes if the moon was full, it would splash and spray my windows. That was just neat. But when I left Charleston, I quit my job, put everything I could get in my car, and left everything left behind because I was so sick. I just had to get home to where my mom lived because she's the one person that I knew I could be safe with. And so Jesus, when he lives through your weaknesses, you don't understand how weak I am. He does. For he was tempted in every way like unto you, so he understands. He doesn't condone our sin. The sin breaks his heart because he wants you to experience the dream. He wants you to be saved from all that. Not just saved from sin's penalty so you'll go to heaven, but saved from sins. Saved from sinning. There's no joy in sinning. Have you discovered that? And so you think you're a big mess. He's even a bigger savior and he likes to show off. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, don't we? Clay pots that are easily cracked, very fragile. For we have this treasure. What treasure? The life of Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not ourselves. Wow. And the word power there, you know, is just the word supernatural ability. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of his ability, may be from God and not you trying your best to live for him. And then being consumed every time, captured every time, sucked back down by your weakness. You say, well, Bishop, I just need to be set free. You've been set free. We got to start believing that. And then we walk it out, right? So remember we tell at the very beginning, what's going to be the key to how far you're going to go in your inner healing experience is the word repentance. Will you think with him? Will you surrender to his invitation to participate in his life and the way he lives. Because you see, the Christian life is not a set of principles. It's a person who lives a principled life. It's relationship. Oh, wrong glasses. Can't see all those. I'm just going to read these and won't make much comment, then we'll stop. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Why would he say that? Because earlier he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Wow. That doesn't just mean the more you sin, there's more forgiveness. You've been forgiven of all your transgressions. Again, we'll see that this afternoon. You've been forgiven. Every sin you ever committed was future when Jesus at the cross forgave you. So, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more is much more than just forgiveness. It's like, so your sin's just abounding? Well, God's grace is bigger than that. He can save you from that in your experience. You can be transformed there. Well, why is it a battle sometimes? Because the enemy doesn't believe you really believe. Victorious Christian living isn't absent of warfare. He's just walking in his victory. But there are battles that are going on around us. The land of Canaan, there were battles. The option was there's a whole bunch of them that died in the wilderness, never went into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. But those who went into the land of Canaan, the Lord said, I've actually already defeated them, but I just need you to put your foot down because every place you put your foot in faith, I'll have already given it to you. But you get to experience it. Go possess your possession. But everyone that you face has already been conquered. It just needs to be worked out in time and space. Shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, wow, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united or in union with him in his death, certainly we shall also be in union in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be rendered inoperative, your body no longer be a slave to sin, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And then he goes on and finishes this section, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. We quoted this last night. Even so. See, because he died, his death was your death, is what he's been saying, right? Don't you know that you were baptized into his death? Don't you know that the old self was crucified? Knowing this, mind transformed, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Concluded into his intimate fellowship and his walk with God. Living to God in Christ Jesus. His walk with God. His fellowship with God. And he doesn't say this. Consider yourselves, from the New Testament, or in the King James, reckon yourselves. That's more southern. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You don't get dead to sin because you consider yourself dead to sin. You can consider yourself dead to sin because you're dead to sin. There's a difference. Yeah, but I want to be dead to sin. It's already happened. Well, I want to live like I'm dead to sin. There you go. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can live that life out through you being connected to him so that he can do that. You can't do that. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't do anything about your lost condition. He had to connect you to him and raise you up a new creation. Crucify the old. Sin's paid for, sinner crucified. The criminal's debt was paid and the criminal was done away with. Raised up in him as your life now so he can live out his life through you. It's the only way you can do these things. He's got to live out his life through you. So every step of every day, I'm being taught in Christ where the truth is in Jesus and he's teaching me and that I'm not afraid here. Oh, Lord, because we do this like every day, we'll do some here at noon to give up and give words of knowledge. Well, I just don't do that. Really? I didn't know you had a vote in this kind of stuff. So for I don't know how many years I've been doing the noon thing for what? What would y'all think? Long time. And every day when I minister, I give somebody a word of knowledge. You know why? Because I want to. You know why I want to? I don't ever want to get that place where like, I'm just going to like chill. Because Jesus has things he wants to say, right? I've been grafted into his anointing. It's his life. I'm in Christ. I'm joined to him. So I don't have to, it's not on me. I'm in Christ. Lord, it's not on me. This is on you. So I'm anticipating you do what you do. And so when we first started doing that, I was praying this prayer. And Jesus didn't get mad at me. I said, Lord, pitch him where I can hit him. And so I would get these words and stuff. And then finally, at some point after about a year or so after that, the Lord said, why don't we pitch him where I can hit him? I'm going to stop throwing him underhanded to you. Now, why do I give you that story? Because I don't want to make you feel guilty or put you under pressure. I'm just like going, why would we not put ourselves out there? Well, I'm afraid I may fail. Oh, really? Yeah, but what if I do something that looks stupid? Or I'm just kind of tired. Don't want you really want to do it. Really? So, Jesus blew that one out the water. When he ministered to the woman at the well, I mean, it was 115 degrees in Sychar. He comes at noon. He left all the ministry stuff to come and just sit there at the well. I don't know if he knew what the Father was up to yet or not. And all of a sudden, it said he sat there because he was weary from his journey. In his humanity, he was tired. How many of you use being tired as an excuse to not be available to him or to be a grump or a grouch? See, this church is awesome. We have so many people who can move them prophetic, but I'm waiting for the day when I stand up to do stuff and hordes of people run up and we're going to have to go, we don't have time for all of y'all to give words, I don't think. Let's go for it. Because it's Christ. There's fun. So what do you do? Open your mouth, trusting it's him, and say something to somebody. Well, God told me to tell you that he loves you. I had somebody give a word like that one time in a big conference. And then the leader of the conference afterwards was scoffing that was not a prophetic thing. That was silly. I thought, what? You don't have a clue what that person was going through. You don't think that God was teaching that person, being taught in Christ? And that was exactly what they needed to hear? Maybe that person was even praying, God, I just need to know you love me. I've really blown it. I need just to get a word about you love me. Never, what? You hear me? Jesus is not cynical, ever. And so I love that thing that Jesus was tired. He was hungry and he was thirsty because he asked her for water. but when he saw her, in the languages, he could see her coming. I would imagine Jesus was like going, oh man, I'm really tired. This woman's coming here. Something's wrong with this woman coming here at this time of day. Nobody comes here this time of day for water. They come early or late, where everybody comes because it's not so hot. But what is this woman? Man, she's going to probably want to talk. Does it? I know you never thought things like that. Jesus was tempted to. Wow. He was clothed. Listen to me, everybody, look up. He was clothed as you when he was sitting there doing that. It wasn't just about the story. There's an extra story. In his vicarious humanity, he was clothed as you to let you know that you never have to let tiredness be an excuse to walk in sin, to not love. He's got proof that you've done it before in Christ. Wow. So no, he didn't complain. He could have. He was tempted to. He didn't complain. And her life was transformed. So I've had to learn, you can't use your age. You can't use how you feel. You can't use being tired as an excuse to not walk in the Spirit. Why would you want to? When was it ever fun to not walk in the Spirit? And it's a walk, guys and girls. It's one flipping step at a time. What happens if I fall? Get up, brush yourself off, and take the next step. And keep doing that until you fall less often. Amen? Alrighty. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.